after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
أسعد حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي.
What non-Muslims say about Ali, the first successor of Prophet Muhammad. Gerald Dogari, 1897 to 1984, a distinguished soldier and diplomat, says the following about Imam Ali in his book, Rulers of Mecca, page 49. He had been wise in counsel and brave in battle, true to his friends and magnanimous to his foes. He was to be forever the paragon of Muslim nobility and chivalry.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's an honor to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the programs to my brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, dear friends, one of the great lessons which we learn from the truly universal persona of Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him, is this fact that only those who are well knowledgeable, who are endowed with knowledge, should have the position of judgment. And furthermore, the higher up we go in the ranks of authority and leadership and position, the more knowledgeable, wise, and humble a person should become. Meaning, not any regular, ordinary person should become a leader, or, in this case, someone who passes judgment. We find that Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him, himself says, "If I were given the position of judgment, I would issue religious decrees for the followers of the Torah, the Gospel, and the Psalms according to their own books." Meaning, Imam Ali would issue religious decrees for the Jews with their own book, the religious decrees of the Christians with their own book, and vice versa. And he continues, "I would issue these religious decrees in a way that with God's power, these books would be able to speak to all of you, saying, Ali is speaking truthfully about what we contained and made you aware of." Allahu Akbar. God is truly great. We find here that one needs to have, one must have adequate knowledge in order to not only pass judgment, but in order to be a leader. And we see another very subtle point here, and that is a profound lesson that the source of knowledge of Imam Ali was the source of knowledge of the Prophet Muhammad, which of course was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. A profound lesson regarding knowledge and leadership brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
For the protection of the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil. And I ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, "Oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger." For protection on the day when the guilty shall be recognized by their marks, so they shall be seized by the forelocks and the feet. For protection on the day when a father shall not give any satisfaction for his son, nor shall the child give any satisfaction for his father. Surely the promise of Allah is true.
Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi talks about the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم And I would like to begin with this very question about Amir al-Mu'mineen. And the question about who is Ali is actually a very simple question. What I want to answer tonight is the question of what is Ali? There is a difference between who is Ali and what is Ali. I'll begin with the ayat that I recited from Surah Al-Fatir, Surah number 35, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ayat number 30 and 31, begins by saying that He is the one who revealed to you, O Muhammad, the book, which is actually the book based on Haqq. And this is a book which confirms what it was revealed before it in Torah or Injil or Dawood or other suhuf. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the following ayah, ثُمَّ أَوْرَسْنَا الْكِتَابِ لِلَّذِينَ اسْتَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا And then we made heirs to the book some chosen ones from our servants. So Allah says, after you, O Muhammad, we have chosen certain individuals and they will be the waris of the Quran. They will be the heirs to the book. There is a long discussion about it, especially the words which have come after that first sentence of the second ayat that I recited. But the answer is very simple. There have been debates with the Muslims during the days of the fourth Imam, the days of the eighth Imam on this ayat. And they have conclusively proven that this doesn't apply to the Ummah collectively. It applies to Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. He is the waris of the Quran. He is the heir of the Quran.
Listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
Aisal Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatih al-Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to...
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami. A few years ago I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih Al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah Al-Uzma Al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. I did say that it's divided into different parts. Part one, which alhamdulillah we have now finished, explaining and sharing some valuable points about it, was in regards to how one deals with himself, with herself, our relationship with ourselves. In our lives that we have, how do we cater to our own needs and requirements? Entering into part two is how do we deal with other fellow human beings, our relationship with other human beings. Clearly we can see that one of the things that Islam does emphasize on very much is family ties and kin, and always remembering that your immediate family and your extended family have many, many huquq, have many rights that we need to observe. Some of these family members, immediate or extended, could be good and nice and kind, and some of them could be bad and maybe even evil. But we still have an obligation towards all of them. And that's why, you know, one effective way or a quick means of getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through Silat al-Rahim. So it's one of the, as one of these hadith say that Sheikh Jawadi Amuli mentions here, it's the fastest way of attaining closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the fastest act of ibadah as well. Just that simple thing of observing your kin. Here there's also a very, very important point that we need to remember, and that is that if you were to sever your ties and cut your relations with your family members, with your relatives, with your cousins, with your kin, you know, whichever words we want to use, it's kind of breaking a pledge, breaking a covenant, a ahd that you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will be among those who are detested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who God dislike, those who God hates. And very clearly, when we do look at the Holy Quran, there are three different places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curses one who cuts ties with his or her kin. In Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 27, in Surah Al-Ra'd, verse number 25, and in Surah Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alih, verses 22 to 23.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدر گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون. این هم همه امام گفته دیگه.
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی.
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
When we look at it on a fundamental Islamic perspective, we can see that it is one of the foundations of Islam, making sure that we observe our ties and our relationships with our kin. From a fiqhi perspective, also there are so many wajibat when it does come to something like observing your relationship with your family members, and of course the akhlaqi side of it, the moral side of it, the social side of it, the spiritual side of it, the rizqi side of it, the life longevity side of it. You know, it says all these ahadith that speak about, you know, that if you were to do silatul rahim, your life will be prolonged, you will obtain rizq, you will this, you will have that. If you cut your ties with your rahim, this is what's going to happen to you. God will bring down his wrath upon you, and all these other things. That's why this very, very simple hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, which speaks pretty much about just the very simple, basic importance of silatul rahim, where he says, "Ala adullukum ala khayri akhlaqil dunya wal akhirah." Shall I introduce you to the best form of akhlaq of dunya and akhirah? And people said, "Bala ya Rasulullah." And then he said, "Man wasala man qata'ahu." So the best form of akhlaq, or the best person who will observe the highest level of akhlaq, is when someone continues to observe ties with one who has cut the ties, one who has severed the ties. Man wasala man qata'ahu. Someone has stopped communicating with you for whatever reason, and you initiate communication with them. You know, we're going to read a hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, where you don't need to be all, you know, hippy-dippy with your relatives, and you don't need to be communicating with them on a daily basis, and you don't need to, you know, be ultra close to them regularly, but at least with salam, as Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, you know, that you should continue to observe your ties with your kin, even if it means that you just give a salam. Inna a'jalu ta'a thawaban. That's why I said that the fastest kind of obedience or ibadah that you will receive a reward is silatul rahim. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart, there will always be there, be there.
the limelight.
Biden is turning his back on tens of thousands of refugees around the world who have been approved to come to the United States, says Jake Johnson, writer, in an article published under the heading, Utterly Unacceptable and Shameful. Anger erupts over Biden plan to keep Trump-era refugee cap. Stay tuned for the details, please. Reneging on his earlier promise to raise the refugee admissions cap to 62,500 this fiscal year, President Joe Biden on Friday, April 16, signed a directive keeping in place the historically low 15,000-person limit imposed by the Trump administration, a decision that sparked furious backlash from human rights campaigners. This is utterly unacceptable and shameful, wrote Stephen Miles, executive director of Win Without War. The president should immediately reverse this decision. John Lynn, national director of advocacy and government relations at Amnesty International USA, said in a statement that Biden is turning his back on tens of thousands of refugees around the world who have been approved to come to the United States. While leaving the Trump-era cap in effect, Biden's directive adjusts allocation limits to provide more slots for refugees from Africa, the West Asia North Africa region, and Central America, and lift Trump's restrictions on resettlements from Somalia, Syria, and Yemen, the Associated Press reported. The Biden administration has given no explanation as to why the president has kept the refugee admissions cap, the AP added. The International Rescue Committee, IRC, a global humanitarian aid group, said the president's move represents a disturbing and unjustified retreat from 62,500 level announced by the Biden administration in February. That number itself a staging post en route to the campaign commitment of 125,000 refugees. With more than 35,000 refugees who have passed security clearances and over 100,000 waiting in the pipeline for years to be reunited, a refugee admissions goal of 15,000 leaves thousands of people in limbo and in need of safety, the group continued. IRC has already warned that at the current rate of admissions, President Biden is on track to resettle the lowest number of refugees of any president in U.S. history. All while U.S. communities, state and local governments, and resettlement agencies are ready to welcome refugees. Facing a flood of outrage from lawmakers and advocacy groups, the White House issued a statement later on Friday, April 16th, announcing that Biden will set a final increased refugee cap for the remainder of this fiscal year by May 15th, but indicated that the president's initial goal of 62,500 seems unlikely. As a candidate, Biden promised humanity and relief for refugees fleeing persecution. The ACLU tweeted in response to the White House's statement, "We will be watching to see if President Biden fulfills his promises." Biden's directive on Friday, April 16th, closely followed reports that the president was worried about the political optics of raising the refugee cap at a time when U.S.-Mexico border crossings are increasing, prompting xenophobic hysteria from the right. An unnamed senior Biden administration official told New York Times on Friday, April 16th, that the White House grew concerned that the surge of border crossings by unaccompanied minors was too much and had already overwhelmed the refugee branch of the Department of Health and Human Services. But migrants at the border seeking asylum are processed in an entirely separate system,
that refugees fleeing persecution overseas, the Times noted. The National Immigration Forum echoed that point on Twitter, declaring, "Refugee resettlement has absolutely nothing to do with what's going on the border. Refugee resettlement is not about optics or politics. It's about a commitment to protecting the most vulnerable," the group added. Biden's directive came shortly after a group of more than 30 House Democrats sent a letter on Friday morning, April 16th, urging him to follow through on his February vow to raise the refugee admissions cap to 62,500 this fiscal year. Biden has also pledged to raise the admissions cap to 125,000 by fiscal year 2022, which begins in October. The president's foot dragging on the issue has left thousands of refugees in a state of uncertainty, including many who have already been vetted by the U.S. government. Mark Hetfield, the president and CEO of HIAS, a refugee resettlement organization, shared the story of one nearly 30-year-old Congolese woman who had been vetted and approved to fly to the U.S. in early March, CNN reported recently. When Biden's signature didn't come, her ticket was canceled, and because she's now in her third trimester, she can no longer travel. Representative Ilhan Omar, one of the signatories of the Democratic letter, called Biden's decision to keep the Trump-era cap in effect shameful. "As a refugee," said Omar, who was born in Somalia, "I know finding a home is a matter of life or death for children around the world." Meredith Owen, Director of Policy and Advocacy for Church World Service, a refugee assistance organization, said in a statement that there is no moral reason to keep the historic low refugee admissions goal of 15,000 in place for the rest of this year, nor was there any morality in this significant delay in restoring regional allocations. The harm caused by the delay cannot be overstated. Thousands of refugees who were ready for travel to the United States last month have seen their medical and security checks start to expire, said Owen. "This means that they will have to wait months, if not years, to actually be resettled in the United States and reunited with loved ones."
IRIB English Radio presents The Month of Allah. Let's be with Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Abbas Razavian.
As I look to nature's beauty, dazzled am I, knowing everything comes on you, the Lord Most High.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Wassalatu wassalam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen Sayyidina Abul Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. I welcome you to the program Month of Allah. Brothers and sisters, I recommend that you during the month of Ramadan for sure read this sermon and the speech that the Holy Prophet of Islam gave for the month of Ramadan. You can find it, it has been translated. And in this speech, he talks about what one should do if he wants to cross the Sirat, cross the narrow bridge, and doesn't want his feet to shake. What should he do? And the Prophet of Islam says, "Man hassana minkum fi hadha shahr khulqa," if he makes beautiful his acts, his akhlaq, his behavior, then he will be of those that will pass very easily the Sirat, the narrow bridge, and he will enter heaven. Because fasting is something that is difficult, being away from food might make us agitated. Therefore, sometimes we might take this on our family members, this deprivation of food, and we might yell at them, we might act in a ill manner towards them. And this is what we want to talk about today, is that how should we behave towards our family members while we're fasting? Because our family members are the ones that see how we truly behave. Sometimes we're very good Muslims when we enter the masjid, Salamun alaykum, Sabahkum Allah. But we enter home, World War III starts. We shouldn't be like that. I remember my teacher, Ayatollah Mujtahidi, he would always say, it is not important how many people pray behind you. It is important when your wife decides to pray behind you that she sees you as a just person. Brothers and sisters, we are either married right now or we're thinking about marriage. In the month of Ramadan, we have to increase and be more careful of our acts towards our spouses. When we look at the traditions and we look at what we want to learn from the teachings of the Prophet and his family, we see that if we want to have a successful family, if we want to behave in a correct way, there are three things that we need to do. The first thing is we need to respect each other in the month of Ramadan. مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِمْرَأَةً فَلْيُكْرِمْهَا. And whoever takes a wife, whoever gets a spouse, they should honor them. They should not talk to them in a very bad way. They should always, in front of their kids, bring up their status. And this especially goes to mothers that talk to the children of their father, to their husbands. When they talk to them, make sure that when you talk to the father, you always bring him up. Because children need that sense of a father figure. If you crush that father figure, the children will not be able to follow the instructions of their father anymore. At the same time, we need to, men and husbands need to show love and compassion and honor to their wives. If you crush that mother feeling, if you don't show love to her, that child will not be able to receive love in that family, will not appreciate the status of the woman, will not learn how to treat his own wife. So the first thing we need to do in the month of Ramadan is to be able to honor each other. The second thing is we need to learn to forgive each other. There is a beautiful saying from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, Imam Ali ibn Hussein, and Jahid, a prose writer. He put this in a beautiful statement that he says, if you want everything good in this world, it is summed up in a jar. If you want everything good in the world, this jar is what? 2/3 of this jar, because he learned from Ali ibn Hussein, 2/3 of this jar is fitna. Fitna with a ta, not with a te. Fitna with a ta means to be clever. If you want to live life, you want to have a good life, be clever, be smart, don't be naive. But on the other hand, we need, he says, the other 1/3. And what is the other 1/3? Taghafun, meaning to forget, make yourself in a way that I'm going to be neglectful. When you see something from your spouse, you're just going to pretend as if it never ever happened. When you see something from your kids sometimes, you pretend, you show yourself as a more very charismatic and very important person. If you see something, an act, a small act, you should show yourself as the better person. You should show yourself as that person that forgives, that person that has taghaful and doesn't even pay attention to the dishonoring statements of the spouse. The last thing that we want to talk about is not finding faults in each other. In general, we should not look at each other's faults and defects as a lord. We are not a lord, we're humble servants. We should look at our own faults and examine our own faults as if a lord is looking at his own servants. How does a lord look at his own servants? It says, what time were you here? Why were you late? Why did you do that? When it comes to ourselves, we question ourselves. But when it comes to each other, We don't have such a view upon each other. We don't find faults with each other. So we have these three things that, inshallah, in this month of Ramadan, we can give respect and honor to each other, we can forgive each other, and lastly, we can stop finding faults with one another. And inshallah, we can have the akhlaq and ethics that the Messenger of Allah said, whoever has will pass the sirat, the narrow bridge, and will enter heaven easily, inshallah.
قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله من سعى في حاجة أخيه المؤمن فكأنما عبد الله 9,000 سنة صائما نهاره قائما ليله.
The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله said, he who strives to grant the needs of his brother in faith is like he has worshipped Allah for 9,000 years, fasting his days and praying his nights.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, ma lana rabbun siwa.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are still looking at the month of Ramadan and how it is linked to the concept of humanity. And we said the entire month, it is for human beings. It's a chance for them to connect with one another and to feel love and mercy and compassion towards one another. So we mentioned a few things that happened in this month of Ramadan. We said one of them was that we become one unit and we become equal and we have mercy and love towards one another. Now, there's another third concept that we need to think of and we need to keep in mind when it comes to the month of Ramadan, and that's the concept of what we call a tawaddud. So having mercy to other people is one thing. Tawaddud is actually going the extra mile where you become nice to other people. So for example, you see a person who's in need, right? You could feel sorry for him. Say, you know what? I feel sorry for that person. That's one thing. But sometimes, no. You go out of your way. You go to that person. You sit next to them. You talk to them gently. You talk to them nicely. You get to ask. You ask them questions. You okay? Do you need anything? Is everything okay with you? This kind of question, this kind of getting closeness is what we call tawaddud. So you give from yourself, you're trying to make other people get closer to you, or you get close to people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he has a hadith. He says three things that cleanses and purifies the love of a person towards his fellow Muslims. So three things that a friend does: it makes him get closer to his fellow Muslims. This is one, when he sees him with a smile. So when you look at a person and you smile, you automatically, you know, break the ice, as you say, and you pave the way trying to get closer to that person. And then he says, when the person comes, and like if you're in a gathering and sitting in a place, he says, you know, you make space for him to sit. Because sometimes you see someone coming in and you just, you know, don't care. No, this is not a moral or ethic of a brother or a human being. If you see someone coming, make space for them so they can sit. That's number two. And three, he says, when that person sits next to him, يدعوه بأحب الأسماء إليه. He says he calls him with the most beloved names to him. So this is just a form of trying to get close to the person. You smile, you bring him, make him sit next to you, you call him nice and beautiful names. These are just things to create that love and peace between one another. Just to make that person feels that he is, you know, wanted, that he is part of the group, that he is not different than others. And sometimes it doesn't matter who this person is, because sometimes you could, you know, in the Quran when he talks about abasa wa tawalla in ja'ahu al-a'ma, he frowned and turned away when he saw the blind man coming. That's not the akhlaq of the Prophet or the Ahlul Bayt or the believers. That when someone comes, well, because he's blind, so I won't give him respect. Because he's poor, I won't give him respect. Because he comes from a different background, for example, he's of a different color, I won't give him respect. No. Allah says he's the same as you. In the month of Ramadan, you need to get closer to people. Bring them closer to you so they could feel this love, this mawadda, this passion and compassion towards them. So that's an extra ingredient that happens in the month of Ramadan that we need to learn to practice more often if we want to have a prosperous and happy society and a happy community. Now stay with us and we will continue this topic inshallah after the break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners, brothers and sisters. And we were still talking about the month of Ramadan and the blessings of the month of Ramadan and how it is connected to humanity. In a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, "At-tawaddudu ila an-nasi nusfu al-aql." He says, getting closer to people, making people feel close, is half of the brain. And in a hadith he says, "Nusfu al-deen." He says, becoming or getting closer to people is half of religion. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, he continues in another hadith where he talks about the same, you know, the same thing where he says either half of the brain, half of the deen, half of logic. Why is so? Why is getting close to people such an important concept? Trying to make them feel comfortable and trying to make them feel the love and compassion that you have towards them. It's very simple. In order for us to connect together, we need that element. See, the end of the day, it doesn't matter who you are. You will need your other fellow human beings in certain aspects. For example, if I'm a student or I'm just a normal person, I'm going to need a doctor. I'm going to need a baker. I'm going to need a grocer. I'm going to need a butcher. I'm going to need a farmer. I'm going to even need a garbage person. I'm not going to need a cleaner. And these are needs that I have. Where do I get these needs from? I get them from other people. And in the same thing with me, if I was in a position, for example, let's assume that if I was a teacher myself, people would come to me for information. So we always exchanging and dealing and giving our skills and what we know to others, and we taking the same from them. So you see, people usually when they go to a doctor, they're very nice and, you know, polite to the doctor. But once they go out, suddenly see someone else, let's say, for example, someone who has less, his position is less that of a doctor, they treat them differently. Why? What's the difference? Between the end of the day, we need one another. We coexist with one another. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi says, it's nisful aql, half of logic, because you need them in your life. You need these people in your life. Because, for example, if you take the farmers away from the equation, society will collapse. You take the garbage people or the cleaners from the equation, the community will collapse. You take any skill or any profession out of the equation, everything would fall. So aql and logic dictates that you need to have compassion and be nice and, you know, trying to seek the love and compassion of other people, because we depend on them. And also when it is a matter of nusfuddin, half of religion, because Allah is saying you should not make yourself superior, because that's takabbur, that's having pride and arrogance. And pride and arrogance is one of the major sins in Islam. Why should I think of myself more? Is it because I have a fancy car and a bigger house and a, you know, a fat bank account? No. If you have these things, it by no way and no mean does it mean that you are better than people. No, you are the same. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Nusfuddin is because you need to humble yourself in front of your fellow Muslim brothers and human beings." So again, one of the aspects of this month of Ramadan is that we go out of our way to make sure that other fellow humans are happy, their needs are met, and they are not in need. Inshallah, we will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. رحمة أرسلته للعالمين.
In the limelight.
Outrage over the police killing of 13-year-old Adam Toledo in Chicago was compounded overnight and into Friday, April 16th, after the president of the city's police union claimed the shooting was 100% justified and that the officer's actions were heroic. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Julia Conde Ryder. This article is published under the heading Entire U.S. System is to Blame. Outrage builds after police union leader says officer killing of unarmed teen was heroic. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Outrage over the police killing of 13-year-old Adam Toledo in Chicago was compounded overnight and into Friday, April 16th, after the president of the city's police union claimed the shooting was 100% justified and that the officer's actions were heroic. Representative Ilhan Omar was among the critics who responded to Chicago Police Union head John Catanzara remarks by calling for systematic changes to policing to end the killing of civilians. The problem is systematic and it requires systematic solutions, tweeted the congresswoman. On CNN's Kumo Prime Time, Thursday night, April 15th, Catanzara told host Chris Kumo that the officer deserved praise for shooting the seventh grader only one time. Body camera footage released recently showed Toledo with both arms raised when he was fatally shot with a single bullet by Officer E. Stillman. He could have been shot multiple times, but the officer assessed in a split second, said Catanzara, who earlier this year defended the mob that violently stormed the Capitol building, saying the group caused very little destruction of property. Unfortunately, he already committed to the first shot, justifiably so, he added. In the footage from March 29th killing, Toledo is seen being chased down an alley by a steel man. Despite Catanzara's claim that Toledo was armed, no gun is visible in his hand after the officer orders him to stop and he puts his hands up. Scott Roberts, senior director of criminal justice campaigns at Color of Change, said in a statement recently that the killing of Toledo offers only the latest evidence that Chicago city leadership has failed to meet the moment because of their lack of transparency and knee-jerk reaction to defend the Chicago Police Department. This is reminiscent of handling of 2014 shooting of Lacon McDonald, Roberts said. The issue with racist police violence, however, is bigger than one officer. The entire U.S. system is to blame, and while police departments continue to adopt piecemeal reforms that have failed to address police violence or create any responsibility, we need real systematic change if we ever expect it to end. Additional training, body-worn cameras, and civilian oversight are not enough to protect black and brown lives. We need to divest from police, invest in our communities, and fundamentally reimagine public safety in America, unquote. Journalist Mehdi Hassan condemned Catanzara's justification of the killing, calling the comments cold-blooded. Catanzara's blind defense of the officer's actions just shows how incredibly broken U.S. system of policing is, tweeted journalist Justin Canoe. Ending this isn't just about consequences for who pulls the trigger, tweeted Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. It's about admitting to and confronting an entire system that exists to protect, defend, and cover up state violence. Omar noted on Twitter that previous responses to the killings of black and Latino Americans by police officers, such as the funding of body cameras and increased training, have clearly not led to a decrease in violence against civilians. All that funding and reform hasn't stopped the police from killing people or made U.S. communities safer, tweeted Omar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Ramadan is here. Allah's mercy is near.